We're on the last part of the opening race, or the introductory race. So, but I would say that this is the highest part of this part of the Mass. So this is like, we are here, we have arrived. So we're really going to take some time to really break open this part of the Gloria. But just to recap, because I think some people may have missed the beginning, and to just refresh our minds, Dr. Pika, always good to do. So we started the introductory rites with the sign of the cross. We did the procession in, and then the sign of the cross, we had the greeting, the Lord be with you and your spirit, so we're praying for the priest. And then we had where we call to mind our sins, we confess our sins, we beg for God's mercy, and then here we are. We're almost ready to receive the word of God, but we're going to praise God. We're going to, like, give back to him because he gives us our mercy. We're going to, like, and it's not so much doing something for God, because we're human. We can't do anything for God. God has everything he needs. He is complete and whole and happy in himself. But we're doing it out of an outpouring of love in our hearts. So when we do the Gloria, it's more of, like, our hearts are so full of the gifts that we've been given from Christ that we're, like, trying to give back to him as much as we can. It's the book talks about it as a lover says, like, I love you, I love you. That's what we're saying to God. So let's read through it. It's the, we skip this one. This page, I just want you to have, so you have the Greek and the English translation. The book talks about why is it in Greek, and he talks about how salvation came to the Romans from the Greeks. I don't know if that's really why, but still part of the Mass that's in Greek. It's kind of interesting, but... So we're going to do the blue one, the Gloria. And we're not going to sing it, don't worry. You don't want me singing. I'm not my husband. I do. No. If he was here, I'd be like, hey, no. So let's just read through this together. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. And on earth, peace to people of good will. We praise you. We bless you. We adore you. We glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, God Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Only Begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Okay, beautiful. I want to turn it to you guys. What are some things that you noticed about that after that? No, we just read it, so. And it may be the first time you're actually seeing it in print, then that's right.
Your name
stick out to you?
Yeah. We are praising God, like giving glory to God, which is right and just. And each of the persons of the Trinity.
Yes, yes. There's Trinitarian language all throughout it, and especially at the end. It wraps it up in a nice package there. You guys see at the end, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right there in that little two lines there. One line. Good eye. What else?
Mm-hmm. So, in the book on page 55 at the bottom, it talks about how it's playing out the story in three acts.
Mm-hmm.
So the next part of the Gloria tells the story in a sense, the story of Jesus Christ. It's like a three-act play.
Yes.
So it's going like the three different sections of his life that we're displaying that importance of.
Yes.
First with it being his coming as a child, then his redeeming death on the cross, and then to his triumphant resurrection and ascension.
You just see my whole lesson. Thank you. No, that's totally true. The book talks about the entire mission of Christ is in the Gloria, which is really cool because, like I said, this is one of those things like you can miss so much. There's so much here. So let's start at the beginning. Sorry, I'm chewing on the popcorn. So I'm trying to joke at the same time. So Yes, what you said is true, and that's the middle part. So let's start with the first part, though. Glory to God in the highest, right? We're giving glory to God. That shows us what we're doing. If you have any question of what you're doing at the playing the Mass, you're not paying attention. Pray. And to peace to people of goodwill. It's about God, but it's also about others. I say this over and over again, and I will continue to say it, well, whichever parts of this book I talk about, that our faith is not a solitary thing. We are not in this for ourselves. We are a community. Right? That's why we do these classes like this. It's not like, let me tell you what to read. Let me send you the lesson. I mean, some people travel. Some people have jobs that they can't be here on Tuesday nights, and we understand that. But we want you as much as possible to have this community. That's why we let you have, that's why we do a break and food. Like, really, we could cover way more material if we didn't do food. But you'd be starving and angry with me. And also, when we have food, it builds fellowship, right? Like, breaking bread together is important. It's part of the process. I've had people over the years tell me, like, let's get rid of the food. We can cover more. It's like, no, this is important. This is important because as important as for you to sit in a chair for 45 minutes and listen to me talk, it's also important for you guys to get to know each other because we are the body of Christ. We build each other up. And I want to encourage you, if you're shy and you don't know anybody, or you feel like, I've had people say, like, I don't meet anybody, I'm like, go talk to somebody. And if you see someone that is alone, like, go and talk to them because we're all in this together. It's not just the volunteers that build a sense of community, it's you guys too. So, and plus, once you come into the church, I'm going to snag you for volunteers, so you might as well practice now. So, it's not just about praising God, it's also about, like, begging for peace for people. And I like that that's near the beginning, because it sets the tone that we are all praising God together. And the verbiage, it's not like, I praise you, I bless you, we praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. Can we bless God? And it's in one sense, probably, because we are mortals. But we're pouring out our heart and loving God. And that is not wasted. But God sees that, and he accepts that. I don't know what it does for God, because I'm not God. But I know what it does for me. Praise God. It's beautiful. Okay, so that's the first part. I'm making sure I didn't miss anything. This was the part I was trying to crank out right before class started, so I apologize if this is rushed or if I'm constantly going back and forth to my notes. Okay, so important to notice that it is three separate parts of the Gloria, and we worship one God, not three separate gods or persons of the Trinity, even though all three are represented here. We're praising God in general. Okay. Second part. Okay. We give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, God Almighty Father. So that really ends the first part right there. Because we're recognizing God, who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our King. He's our Heavenly King. He's above all other rulers. He's above all other leaders. He is our High King. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, right? Like you're saying, it starts with him in the incarnation. I think it's talking about, it starts with Jesus as a Son. And then, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father. What does Lamb of God signify?
Sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He is our Passover Lamb. This goes back to the Passover sacrifice, right? Children of Israel, they put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost. There's actually tons of typology, symbolism of like how that represents Jesus with the hyssop branch, right? When Jesus is on the cross and they give him vinegar to drink with the hyssop branch, they use the hyssop branch to paint the blood on the doorpost. So nothing is a coincidence, but you start reading the Bible like this, you start seeing these connections, and you're like, ah, this is so good. Like, it's alive. It's not just a book written a long time ago. Okay, so Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father. That shows me his mission, but who he is too. He's the Son of the Father. You take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us, right? Again, his mission. you take away the sins of the world as you live with God. And then we beg for mercy again, right? They constantly have mercy on us because we are, you know, human and we mess up. You take away the sins of the world. We repeat ourselves. Anytime things are repeated, it's like solidifying it. Like, this is true. This is like when Jesus, like, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is like what we're doing. Like, you take away the sins of the world. Receive our prayer. Again, we're not bossing God around. That would be a horrible thing to do. We're begging. We're begging God. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Have mercy on us. Now pause here because saying you are seated on the right hand of the Father, has anybody seen that? No. We see it in Scripture because it's faith, right? We believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father because he told his apostles he would be. He told his apostles what would happen. And we believe that what God says is true. So that's an element of faith. And again, have mercy on us, begging for mercy. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. Now the book talks about this. Holy One is saying, like, he's the Holy One. All other gods are not the Holy One. Only God is. Only our God. Capital G, no lowercase g. And then you alone are the Lord. And Lord represents that we worship him. He is Lord of our hearts. And then you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and the glory of God the Father. Okay, I want to talk about that third part too, or about Christ being King. If you guys have, like I said, I'm going to get more of these for the new year. Christ our King is the last day of the liturgical calendar. It's not December 31st. Because after Christ the King Sunday, which is coming up soon, the next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. So our liturgical calendar begins with Advent, which is waiting for God. It's a penitential season. It's right here. it's purple. And then we go into Christmas time and then ordinary time, and we go around this way. The last Sunday, I have trouble reading this thing. The last Sunday is Christ the King. So we start with Advent, like waiting for the incarnation, waiting for the promised Messiah. And we end with, like, we've walked through his birth, his passion, the ordinary time we're always talking about his ministry, like when he's teaching his apostles. And then we get to the triumphant. It's not Easter. That's not when we end the calendar. It's kind of interesting. In the calendar, when we recognize Christ as the King eternally. So that's how our calendar ends. And then it's typical, of course. We are praising God, and it expresses our love for us, not just for what he does for us. We're praising him for who he is. And that's important to recognize. We give you thanks for your great glory. Right? We're not saying, like, because I have my health, because I have my house, because I have my family, because I have all these things, I praise you. Then what happens when those things go away? We have to praise God for who he is, not what he is. And after we've done all of this praising and lifting back up to God, then we have the collect, which is where the priest offers a prayer. And it's kind of like, okay, settle down, kids. We're done with this part. Now let's sit down and listen to the word of God. Any questions about that? Think of those questions, because we've got a lot of class to cover, or make up time for. Oh, I didn't even skip. I'm sorry. Can't see my beautiful slides. Ta-da! Okay, we're going to watch the Mass again, and watch everything that we know, and start listening to what we did. Don't worry, it's not the whole Mass. Just part of it. Again. Backwards, Father. I'm going to do the procession too, since we talked about that. And it takes up more time. No sound? Why? Okay. Well, I'm going to talk through it. So you can see the thoroughfare right there, and then the cross bearer, T, two candle holders, and then there's all the people serving, the EMs and the lectern are in those people, and they all branch off and go to their pews. And then we've got the deacon carrying the gospels and father walking up. Is that cute, guys? My son. You'd hate that I was pointing him out, but. Okay, so, and then father comes up and he reverences the altar. He comes part and he kisses the altar. And then the therapist comes and he's going to bless the altar. And what he's doing is he's showing that the altar is set apart for something holy. You guys know this, we can't use the altar, like we couldn't go up there with our pizza and sit around the altar and have it. That would be wrong. Because the altar is set apart, it's dedicated to the Mass. And so he goes around blessing it, and then when he gets here, he does three blessings for the Trinity again. Bows, one, two, three. It's kind of double each time. Bows again, and walks around. And then when it's Easter time, he'll also take time to like incense the Easter candle, because the candle will be up here. Walks around, bows. Anytime he passes the altar, he no longer bows to the tabernacle, he bows to the altar because it's Mass time. And this is where the representation of Christ will happen. Starts with the sign of the cross. Gave the greeting. And then is telling us to call to mind our sins. And then we sing the Lord have mercy. And we sing the Gloria, but we're not gonna, since you can't hear it, I'm not gonna make you watch people stand there. Okay, now it's time for questions. And I hope you've got some, because I've got nothing else to give you. So, questions. Questions about anything. It doesn't have to be about what we covered. Questions about, you know, why do we call Mary the Mother of God? Why is the Eucharist Jesus' body? Yeah. We can do them all.
I read somewhere that you're not supposed to put your hands up like this when you do the with your spirit, that the priest is supposed to do that. Is that true?
So, I'm going to say it for my recording device. She's asking about when we lift our hands during the Our Father.
Yes.
Are we supposed to do that or not? So I put up a funny on Facebook. Actually, it says it has a priest up there, and he's like, "I didn't say Simon Says." People have their hands up, and it's kind of a joke. But this is actually the Quran's position. It's a prayer position. It is reserved only for the priest. But holding hands with each other, totally fine. You can hold your family's hands. The correct position is really just to be in prayer. I don't know where this started. Somebody somewhere started, someone saw it, and went, "Oh, we're supposed to do this." And then here we are today. And other churches, I swear, it's more prevalent than others. It is kind of being nitpicky, but it also, if you really want to know what's true, you shouldn't have your hands up like that. But it's not sin. Like, no one's going to come and be like, "Oh, that's it, kick her out. Like, get her out of here." No, we're not. But a good rule of thumb is always to look at what the deacon is doing, and supposedly the altar servers. If the altar servers swing around their suture and like picking their nose, don't do that because they're little and they don't know. But the deacon will all stand there like this, and so that's what I do. Yeah. Good question. I like this. And then there's more. Yes.
Do the people that like help with Mass, like the children and like the people that help serve, or I guess serve the Eucharist, you mm-hmm. know, like, do they always have to wear the robes, or is that like an our church thing, or is that like a, you know what I mean?
Yeah. So she's, sorry, I have to repeat it for the people listening. She's asking about why we wear the altar, the albs, when we serve at Mass. That is an our church thing. Father has instituted that we all wear those. And I don't know what the reasoning is behind it. It does take care of, like, if someone showed up in the cutoff shorts that are too short for Mass, it takes care of that problem, because then, like, you're covered. It also, we do it for all the First Holy Communion kids and all the Confirmation kids. They will also wear albs. Because it just puts everybody on the same level playing field, right? Like, if a family is doing First Communion that are very well off and this other family isn't, and this family can buy the big fruity dresses, right, and this family cannot, it puts them on the same field. Then the kid doesn't feel like, oh, I'm not as special to Jesus because I can't wear that. So it makes it just, we're all coming to Christ from the same heart, yeah, from the same position. We're just coming to him because we love him. But as far as servers, I don't know if it's just he was like, let's just do it all year round or not. So I don't know what his reasoning was, but not every church does that. Yeah.
When it comes time for those of us that need to be rebaptized or those of us that need to be confirmed because we were from baptisms of other churches, what does that look like?
Okay. So there is no, I'm just saying, there's no rebaptizing. We don't do that. One baptism. But if you were baptized, say, LDS church and you don't recognize that church, then we're doing the right baptism. We're doing the one that is going to stick. So if you're coming in at Easter, how is that what you mean? How is that going to look?
I mean, like, I've seen now how children get baptized and infants get baptized and things like that. Is it kind of the same?
It's kind of the same.
Adults?
Yeah, so you stand and lean over. And you get water in your hand. And you'll wear, you'll put an alb on after you're baptized to symbolize your new life in Christ. So the babies, you do like a bib over them, because this goes over the clothes. But for adults, you can wear a bib, an alb. Yeah?
I'm married, and my husband is previously married. Uh-huh. So for me to participate in anything, like, you have to go through. I know that he does have to go through that moment, and maybe plan on pursuing that, but I might like have stalemate. I'm baptized and I did my reconciliation, but I didn't do my confirmation.
Okay.
So that's where I stopped.
Gotcha.
So I just don't know what the next step is for me.
So she's asking about if her husband needs an enrollment, how does that affect your journey? Someone asked me that about, you know, does my husband have to finish the enrollment camp in the church? The answer is yes, you can come into the church. The problem is, when do you want to live as a minister? Like, to put it frankly. So I don't know how annulments work. It's way not my area of expertise. But Liz can help you with that. Also, Lisa was here. I think she's meeting with people. But Lisa, that was here the short one. She handles marriages and things like that. So she would be a wonderful relationship. But Liz, for sure.
So, like, the next step, like, I know that I would, because I've already done my First Communion, but I'm not participating now, obviously.
Yes.
By circumstance, but, like, is there anything else that I would be in pursuit of while waiting for that moment? Because he travels for work, so he's not here tonight, but he is participating and is in pursuit of that annulment on some level. But is there anything else that I need to be in pursuit of during that time?
I don't think so. I think, and again, I don't want to tell you wrong, but I think as long as, you know, just keep learning and keep, you know, getting ready for your confirmation. Liz can help with the specifics of that. Sorry, I don't know your journey specifically, so I don't want to say the wrong thing and do it. But she said, I didn't know. So I know the general way it works, but each case can be different. So.
And then also, do you guys have Mass and Latin?
We don't. Unfortunately, she is asking about the Mass in Latin. We don't have the Mass in Latin. Sometimes, like at Sunday evening Mass, Father will say parts of the Mass in Latin, which I absolutely love. He'll do the Agnus Dei, which is the Lamb of God, and he'll do the Sanctus in Latin. But no, and it's like, I love the Latin Mass. My husband is not much of a fan, and you know my kids. So to me, sometimes it's like, I get as much of it as I can in the Novus Ordo. And I think our Novus Ordo is really good.
Is there any thought about moving towards providing one of the masses a week?
I don't think so. I'm always praying, but I don't think so.
There's a couple, one in Park City.
There's one in Park City.
And one in downtown on Wednesday.
Yeah, I've been to one in Park City. It is a beautiful experience. I'd highly recommend. Also, the Marianite Church, St. Jude's. I've never been to their Mass, but I've heard it's very different and it has kind of traditional things. So I actually was talking to the priest there, at a dinner I saw him there, and I was like, I haven't been to your church, I should come over. And he was like, yeah, come on. So I'm looking forward to that experience. But anytime you can experience the liturgy in different forms, like, highly recommend. It's just so beautiful, anytime that people are worshiping God. It's beautiful. And I think it's a, I don't know if I would get in trouble for saying this, but like, you know, contrasting, comparing them, like how I grew up, I'm always like looking at how I was taught to worship God versus how the Catholic Church worships God. And it just constantly shows me what they're missing. You know, like they don't do any of this introductory. They're just like, come in, sit down and talk about everybody else, the person that sat in their pew. Like, they're mad. Like, they don't prepare themselves to worship God. And I'm not saying that it's all about them and they don't love God. Clearly they do, but there's just that richness is missing. And I think it's good to at least familiarize yourself with what other people believe, because when you look at that, you see how beautiful the church is. I always keep coming back to how the Mass is incredible. Yes?
So I have like three observations, but first and all, frankly, it's a question. So would it be correct to say that God doesn't need us, but he has a pure desire for us without need?
Yes, God doesn't need you, yep. But he wants you. He didn't have to create us.
Because when we think of the word desire, we think of need as attached to it, but with God, it's not attached to it. He doesn't need us, but he desires us. He desires our affection, our worship.
That is a beautiful way to put that. Yeah, he's asking, does God need us? God doesn't need us. God created out of love, and he receives that love. It's like this give and take of love with him.
Yeah. And second observation, I can't remember the second one, I'll get to the third one, but I remember this beautiful painting. It's actually one of the earliest depictions of Christ we know of.
Okay.
And literally, his face has two sides. So one side of his face is the face of God in the Old Testament that we tend to see,
mm-hmm.
which is righteous fury,
yeah.
You know, angry, vengeful. And then the other side of his face is the merciful God.
Yeah.
But both are the same.
Right.
And it's demonstrating that God is both of those things. God will execute vengeance and justice, but also he's merciful and he wants to save us.
Yes.
At the same time.
That's true.
There's two different gods, like the Gnostics were saying back in the day.
Yes.
They're the same God.
I was reading through, I think I told you guys, doing the Bible in a year. We're actually at the captivity part. But when we're reading through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and like the Judges, it's hard. Like, I struggle with it. Because, like, I'm like, all the men, women, and children, and I'm like, really? Like, how is that God? And a friend of mine told me that God sees the bigger picture than we do. We see it from our perspective, but we don't know, A, who was writing this down and what they were transcribing, whether that was, like, you know, we know the Bible is true, but their perspective could be different than mine, and I'm reading it and I'm putting my own thoughts and my own feelings into it versus, like, and sometimes I'm just saying, God, I don't like this, but I trust you, and I know you're an all-loving God. But it can be a challenge to read it, and I have this book that I haven't read yet, and I don't even know if it's a Catholic book, but it's talking about, like, you know, is the God of the Old Testament different from the God of the New Testament? And let me see if I get to it. I think it will probably help me shed light on that. It's hard to read the Bible.
That might also tempt you to think that God changed, but of course God didn't change. He can't change. But he didn't change. It was the people he was dealing with who changed. You have to remember that when he is being very angry and vengeful with the people he's dealing with in the Old Testament, you have to remember that they're a stubborn, stiff-necked, Bronze Age people who want to believe he's the storm god. No, I am. He gives the answer to Moses. No, I am not a god. I am God.
Right.
So he's trying to get through to these people, that his chosen people, that no, I am not just a patron god like the god of Babylon, because those guys are demons.
Yeah.
No, I'm not a god. I am God.
That's a good point you make about, like, you know, the people are different, in a different place than we are, when we're reading
context.
It too. Like, they're tribal. They're people that don't have the internet. They can't Google search something. Like, when I read about how all the apostles left Christ when he was, you know, being taken captive, and I'm like, I would never do that. I have a different perspective. Like, I'm not one of the apostles that's worried about being crucified next to him. Like, it's easy for me to say, I would never abandon Christ. Just like Peter, right? He's like, actually, spoiler alert, you're going to run away too. So it's important to remember there's other perspectives that we have. Okay, one more, and then we'll close out. So I'm going to honor you guys.
So my question kind of ties into the mass, but it's like the very, very beginning. So I've noticed some people, when we walk into the chapel, like, they'll do the holy water and bow, or sign of the cross, or genuflect in front of, like, next to the pew. Is that, like, just cultural kind of tradition passed down, or is there a specific way that the church teaches we're supposed to, like, greet Jesus, or what are your thoughts on that?
Okay, I love this question. Okay, so she's asking about when we come into the church, we bless ourselves, and then genuflecting before we enter our pew. This was the thing that stood out to me the most the first Mass I ever went to, because I didn't know what to do. I came in, and I sat down, and I had people watch, because that's my favorite pastime, and I was just so moved by how people, like, they were coming in, they were bowing. I had no idea about the Eucharist, right? No one had told me about that. But I loved how they got in their pews and they got on their knees and prayed. Like, to me, that was like, it's not about you, it's about him. And that was so different to me, because I'd never grown up with that. You know, I think every church should have kneelers, regardless if you're Catholic or not. Like, if you're not hitting your knees, what are you doing? and so it is something that, it's a practice that we do. It's not really a cultural thing. When we do the holy water, and during Lent, I think, where's Ryan? I always look for Ryan, and I'm not sure if I'm right. He's not here. Ryan, are you in here? You must have left. Okay, so when we do the holy water, we are reminding ourselves of our baptism. So even if you haven't been baptized yet, that's okay. You are still blessing yourself. I don't know if it matters, but it doesn't matter. You can still do it. You can still bless yourself with holy water. But after you're baptized, it reminds you of your baptism. I bless my dogs, and they haven't been baptized, so you're probably fine. And stuffed animals and doors and all kinds of things.
Quick question about that.
Yeah.
When we're baptized, are we baptized with holy water?
Yes, you are.
Okay,
yes. Always. Don't underestimate the power of holy water. Okay. 1 second, because I want to finish her question. Genuflecting is because Jesus is back there in the tabernacle, and we're bowing to the king. And actually matters which knee you use. Oh, I have no balance. Right knee, there's something about, like, knights and how they would bow, because their sword was on the other side. So when we bow, we're acknowledging him as our king, and then we get to our pew and we pray. Like, we're putting ourselves in the position to worship. So it all means something. Good question.
Right knee on the ground?
Right knee on the ground, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. At least it's not videotaped. Okay.
So you participated in, like, a non-denominational church, so like, if one talks to creators, like, students?
Do I?
What I'm saying, I like people who have, right? Like, because, like, they kind of just pass it out.
Oh, should you participate in their,
yeah,
like, the Lord's Supper or communion?
Well, they do, yeah, they just have, like, sometimes they just have it in the back.
As a sign of respect, I would say no. If you don't share the faith of that church, now, I grew up Church of Christ, and I've shared this before. We would, at the end of the services, we would throw everything that people didn't consume, just throw it in the trash, which was something that stuck with me later when I became Catholic, because I'm like, it doesn't matter. I'm just checking it. Why do I have to become baptized before I can receive this thing we threw in the trash and the rats can eat? I'm sorry, that's putting it very crassly, but it shows the difference. We're in the church, we have a special plumbing. Like, if we even accidentally rinse a particle of Jesus, it goes to the ground because we want it here at the church. We don't send Jesus to the sewer. So that difference of, like, how sacred we treat things matters. So I would say, if you don't share their faith as a sign of respect, they don't participate. No grape juice and crackers. Sorry. Wait for the real thing. It's so much better. We're not playing tea party. We're getting ready for a real tea. Okay, with that, I'm going to go ahead and close this out in prayer. Thank you for your questions. Keep them coming. There's also a question button. I've checked it through my emails, so I will see if there's any new questions on there. Or you can storm that and send your questions in before I check, and I'll see if I can bring them up next class. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear God, thank you so much.